Hello and welcome to the Northgate Podcast. When we think biblically about things, we are in a better position to feel right and to act right. But it's easy to get our thinking disordered and end up not feeling or acting in healthy ways. In this series entitled Disorder, we are going to be taking a careful look at what Romans 12 has to say about the ways we think, feel, and act, and how we can experience better mental health. Let's have a listen.
Good morning, church. Isn't that some good worship? Isn't that good? Oh, they do such a nice job. Yes, they do such a nice job of preparing us for this whole time we spend together. It's welcome to those who are online with us this morning. I'm Pastor Vern. We are in a series called Disorder. We're looking at biblical teaching about how we can have better mental health, and we're focused right in on Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 9 to 13 today. If you want to take a Bible out or a Bible app and open it up to that, 9 to 13 in Romans 12, that's where we're going to be. Sermon this morning is four biblical components to better mental health. So we're going to take a look at those four verses, or 9 to 13, I guess that's not four verses, but we're going to take a look at those verses, and we're going to look at four components to better mental health that come straight out of those verses for us today. And this is the main point of the message. The path to better mental health is paved with, and here's the four components: sincere love, energizing service, conquering hope, and a generous spirit. So those are the things that we are going to be talking about today. Let me read for you the verses, starting with verse 9 of Romans 12. It says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality." So it's not a very long passage, but there's a lot in there, a lot of instruction, a lot of commands for us to follow. And I truly believe that if we will take the wisdom that's in these verses and apply it to our lives, not just today, but on a regular, ongoing basis, if we will seek God's help to apply this more and more to our lives, I really believe that we will feel happier, we will feel more peace, we will be more comfortable with who we are and the world around us, we'll have better mental health. But we really have to ask God to help us to apply this. So let's take a moment and do that right now, okay, as we get started. Lord, we do. We as we get into this scripture reading today, your word that you have given to us, preserved for us, protected for us, that you have put down in written form for us so that we could study it and go over it again and again and again and learn it and memorize it and be changed by it. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, but we thank you even more that you're going to take your word and you're going to plant it in our minds and in our hearts, and you're going to change us. You're going to transform us just like you say you will. You will transform us through your word and through your spirit so that we can live the lives that you've called us to. And we praise you and thank you for that. We anticipate it. It's going to happen. You are the God of promises. You're the promise-keeping God, and we trust you. We love you, and we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First one, love must be sincere. Sincere, I guess it comes from, it's a combination, sincere, I understand it means without wax, and apparently in olden times, sometimes people would make something out of pottery, and maybe it would break, and it wouldn't be quite right, and they would use wax to kind of glue it together, and then cover up the wax so it looked like it was, you know, all in good shape, but it wasn't. It was sincere. Something that was done that way was not sincere, right? It was with wax. It wasn't without wax. Sincere means without wax. So if you got something that was sincere, it was pure. It was good, and you could count on it. So our love is supposed to be sincere, it says. And for optimal mental health, we know this, you know this, all of us need two things. We need to experience love, and we need to share love. We need to experience love, and we need to share love. The Bible says God is love. All love comes from God. God is a source of love. God plants love in us. He loves us. He shows us what it means to love. But he does not expect that as he pours his love into us, we're just going to let it stop there, right? We don't just sit back and say, oh, thank you, God, for loving me. That's it. That's all I need. Well, it is what I need, but I also need to then share God's love, right? He expects me to share his love with the people around me, to share his love with the world. You know what happens to things that everything flows in and nothing flows out, right? You ever have a pipe burst at home? You ever have ice block up a pipe in the wintertime and the water flows in and it doesn't flow out? You know, it makes a mess, right? Down in Gowanda, where Deb and I lived for a time, they had, I think it was 3 100-year floods in about 20 years. I mean, it kept flooding down there. Once we were down there and it flooded and it was a wreck. All right. Well, one of the floods happened because Thatcher Brook, this little stream that runs down there, got all clogged up with debris, with sticks and branches and other kinds of stuff. And so the water came down, had nowhere to go. It overflowed and it created a major flood. Right. You know what happens to the heart. Right. Some of you have been through this personally. You have a blockage in the arteries, is it? Veins? Where's my nurses and doctors? You know, they go to the heart, right? And things get blocked up. And if it's not treated, if it's not taken care of, it can create what? A heart attack, right? So we know that things are designed to, you know, to flow. And this is absolutely true with God's love. It's designed to flow into us and through us. We cannot let it stop with us. So love has to be sincere. And another way of saying that, another way of thinking about love in that verse is it's love without hypocrisy. You know what hypocritical love is. We probably have all experienced hypocritical love at some point in our life where somebody pretended to love us. That's what a hypocrite is, somebody who pretends. So they pretended to love us. They pretended to care about us. But really, in fact, what they were looking for was to get some gain for themselves. They didn't really love us. They just wanted something from us, some kind of pleasure or some kind of stature or some kind of something that they're going to get from a relationship with us. So they pretend to love us. That's love with hypocrisy. The Bible says we need to love sincerely. We need to love without hypocrisy. We need to experience that kind of love, and we need to share that kind of love. Now, the word love in this verse is the word agape. You probably know, some of you, that Greek has a number of words that we translate love in the Bible. And a good Bible dictionary or a good study Bible will help you to know which word is being used when. But in this case, the word is agape. And agape love is the kind of love that God shares with us. It's self-sacrificial love. It's love that isn't loving in order to get something. It's loving completely for the good of the person being loved. So God pours his love into us, not because he wants something. He does want something. He wants relationship with us. But what he wants us to do, he wants us to experience all the love he has for us. And that's why he loves us. He loved us enough to send Jesus to the cross that cost him. And that's what agape love is too. It's self-sacrificial love. It's love that's willing to put itself out and pay a price for the good of other people. You see, this is husbands, wives, this is the way we're supposed to love each other in our marriages, right? This is what we're called to in our marriages, right? I did a wedding yesterday and I talked a little bit about this with a couple. We don't get married, we don't marry somebody just to get something from them, right? Biblically, we're to marry, you know, we marry people we care about, we're affectionate towards, we love, because we want to better their lives. We want to give something to them. We want to help them become everything that God has created them to be. And a marriage where that's reciprocal, that's a beautiful marriage. That's a wonderful marriage. It's a marriage full of joy and peace. I'm not saying you won't have your spats. I'm just saying most of the time, it's a wonderful thing, right? When our focus is not on what are you going to give to me, but how can I make your life better in the eyes of God, right? That's the kind of love that agape love is all about. So we're to love sincerely, love without hypocrisy. This kind of love is transforming. And, you know, I first began to understand this, and I didn't get it fully then, but I first began to understand this as a college student back, 40-some years ago. Now it's hard to imagine, but I was down in SUNY Binghamton, and I was in school, and I was my... I think it was my graduating year, actually, yeah. And I decided I was going to go on to get a master's in social work. And I decided, and I'm going to be very transparent with you, I was a little bit selfish. I decided, you know, a good thing to do this summer, they had a program in Binghamton where you could be kind of a big brother to kids. And I thought, well, that would be good on my resume, right? If I'm just being honest with you, okay? Don't crucify me, okay? I thought, well, that would be good on my resume if I got involved in this big brother program and I spent the summer, you know, the course of the school year, just spending time with one of the kids who needed a father figure, right? Or a big brother figure. So I did. I got involved in the program, and I would go out with this young boy named Joey. He was about 6 years old, and I would pick him up from this small apartment he and his mom lived in, and we would go, and we'd go to the park, and we'd run around like Batman and Robin, and, you know, we'd play on the swing set and that kind of stuff, get him ice cream. Nothing extravagant, right? I didn't have a lot of money. I was a college student, but we just spent some time together on a pretty regular basis. Well, at the end of the school year, I was leaving. I was going out to St. Louis to continue my education. And so I had to tell Joey that, you know, this time together was coming to an end. Now, you know, throughout our time together, Joey and I got along okay, but it wasn't anything, you know, that seemed spectacular. But I'll never forget sitting on the edge of my bed in my dorm room and telling Joey that I had to leave and I wasn't going to be able to take him out to the park or for ice cream anymore. And Joey broke down and sobbed in that moment. I'll never forget it. It was transforming for me because I did not realize how much of an impact I was making on his life. I thought, I'm just another guy, shows up in his life, you know, it's not that big a deal. But what I learned was it was a big deal. It was a big deal to him. The little bit of time that we were spending together made a huge impact on him. I was sitting over here this morning thinking, you know, it's been 40 some years, so Joey would be in his 40s now, and I wonder, we couldn't keep in touch after I left, and I wonder what happened to him. I know what happened to me. It began to open me up to the realization that when you care about people, and I'm not saying I loved him, you know, completely sincerely, I already shared that with you, there was a little bit of selfishness there, but what I learned is that when you do care about people, even in the small ways, it can be transforming. It can make a real difference. We need to take those things to heart. I need to, right? I needed to, and I still need to. So we need to love sincerely. We need to receive love. We need to share love. It is transforming. Tim Keller has one of my favorite quotes about love. He says, "When over the years someone has seen you at your worst and knows you with all your strengths and flaws, yet commits him or herself to you wholly, it is a consummate experience. To be loved and not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us." I firmly believe he's right on the money with that. And when we understand that this is how God loves us, this is the kind of love Jesus has for us. He knows us thoroughly. He knows when you sit down and when you stand up. He knows the thoughts you have in your mind that nobody else knows. He knows everything about you, and he loves you completely. When we begin to get a grasp on that, that is transforming, right? I have nothing to hide before God. He knows me completely. He loves me completely. I can be completely open and transparent with God, right? And that is transforming. So, four aspects of sincere love that Romans 12 goes on to say something about. One, we need to hate what is evil, right? Sometimes Christians think, well, you know, Christians are all about love. They should all be about love and no hatred. Well, that's not exactly right, right? We don't hate people, but there are things that we are called to hate in the context of love, all right? God hates some things. Right? God hates, Proverbs 6, 17, 19, it says, God hates haughty eyes. God hates a lying tongue. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. God hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. God hates feet that are quick to rush into evil. God hates a false witness who pours out lies. God hates a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Seven things the Bible says God hates. You cannot love, really, we don't really love people unless we also hate the things that evil does to people, if we don't hate the fact that there is addictions that destroy people's lives, if we don't hate that, do we really love people? Right? If we don't hate that there is child trafficking going on in the world and there's human trafficking going on, if we don't hate that, right? I mean, really hate that, then do we really love people? Right? There are things that we are called to abhor, the Bible says, things we are called to hate because they are destructive to people and destructive to God's creation, and they're not the way that God set up this world. The second thing about love that it says in Romans 12 is that we're to cling to what is good. The word cling means to glue. So we're to glue ourselves to what is good. The idea here is that we should be absolutely affixed to the things that God considers holy, righteous, and good, right? So we need to know what God considers holy, righteous, and good. How will we know? We read God's word. We study God's word. We learn about what God considers holy, righteous, and good. And then we spend time in those things. We spend time doing those things, thinking about those things. Philippians 4:8 is a great verse just to remind us of things that are good. And that is where Paul says to think about things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, excellent and praiseworthy. Philippians 4:8. We're to glue ourselves, affix ourselves to these things, right? And then the third thing it says about love in Romans 12 is we're to be devoted to one another or faithful to one another. Someone said, love is not meant to be a revolving door. You know, we don't go in and out and in and out and in and out. Love is an attitude that we have towards each other. In this section of that passage, the word love is the Greek word Philadelphia. So Philadelphia is the kind of love, it's a little bit different than agape love. It's the love of family, okay? The love of family. You know that we in this church, online, here in the room, we are supposed to look at each other as family in Christ, right? As brothers and sisters in Christ. And what does that mean? Now think about the best of families, okay? So for me, I go back to Leave It to Beaver, right? And Father Knows Best, right? I mean, that's my era. I don't know what your era might be, the Cosby Show or something else. I don't know. But the point is that we're to think of the best of families, right? And in the best of families, we're going to have our moments of disagreement. We're going to have our moments of difficulty. We're going to have our differences of opinion. But in the best of families, what do? We don't just walk out and say, I'm done with those people. We work it out, right? We are committed to each other. We are devoted to each other. We're also devoted to each other's good. So if I see a family member who's going down the wrong path, I don't just, whatever, you know, that's their problem. No, this is a family member of mine. I need to do what I can, speak to them, at least try to help them to see that they are going down the wrong path and that I would like to help them get on the right path. This is what family does for each other. If we come into this congregation in this worship service, and I know some of us come in alone, and that's not the issue, but if we come in and think, well, this is all about me, it's just for me, you know, I don't care about anybody else here but me, we're missing what God is saying to us, right? We are to be devoted to one another. The fourth thing that it says about love is that we're to honor one another above ourselves. You know about the Oscars, right? Where they give out the best, you know, awards for best movie and best actress and things like that. Do you know about the Razzies? Do you know, are you familiar with the Razzies? The Razzies are the opposite of the Oscars, okay? So the Razzies are the awards that are given out to the worst movie of the year and the worst acting of the year and those kinds of things. There is an organization that does this. Well, interesting, I was reading about the Razzies, and Sandra Bullock, who I love her acting. I think she's a wonderful actress. In 2009, she had the rare privilege of winning both an Oscar for being the best actress in a movie and a Razzie for being the worst actress in a movie. Different movies, of course, but yeah, she won both awards. Now, here's what I thought was interesting. She showed up at the Razzie Awards to accept the award for worst actress. Okay. I mean, I think that's cool. I think that's pretty cool. I think that is her saying, you know what? You just called me the worst actress in a movie, but I'm going to honor you and show up and take the award. You know, I just think that's pretty neat. Well, this is the kind of attitude that God is saying about. We need to be people who are willing to lower ourselves a bit in honor in order to see that others are raised in honor. You know who the best picture of this for me in the Bible is? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, because John came out and he had this great ministry going and people are flocking to him and getting baptized and their lives are being changed. And then Jesus comes along to begin his time of ministry on the earth. And what does John say? People say, hey, you know, look at what Jesus is doing. He's getting his following and his following is taken away from yours. And John says what? He must increase, I must decrease. See, this is the kind of attitude, honor one another above yourselves. This is the kind of attitude. It's like, how can I lift you up? I don't want to tear you down. How can I lift you up, right? And if that means I take a back seat, I take a back seat. That's not a problem, okay? Four aspects of sincere love. The second thing that we need is energizing service. The Bible says, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. For optimal mental health, we all need something that gives us passion, that makes us feel alive, right? That we get excited about, right? So many people are going through the world. You know, how was your day? Ah, another day, another dollar, right? Just another day in the old salt mine, right? Same old, right? So many people living for the weekend. You know, I'm just trying to get to Friday night. That's all. Just trying to get to Friday, right? Right? Or I'm just trying to get the kids raised and then I can start my life. Or I'm just trying to get out of school and then I can, or I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to get to retirement, whatever, right? It's a lot of people in our world living that way. They're just kind of slogging their way through life. This is not what God wants for us. He wants us to experience the joy of living. He wants us to experience fervor, excitement, zeal in our lives. All right, we can't have it all the time, but God wants us to have something that makes us feel like, you know what, I'm contributing. This is important. What I'm doing makes a difference. And sometimes that comes in the work that we do. Sometimes it comes in the way that we do our work. Ephesians 6:7 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. See, sometimes we get that zeal for life out of the things. I'm privileged, no question. I get to serve as a pastor here, and that does excite me, and I just have a wonderful time doing this. It's wonderful, right? Not everybody has that privilege. I get that. So sometimes it's hard to find in our jobs, for example, you know, or in raising children, it's hard to keep our spiritual fervor. But then we need a different perspective. We need to keep our spiritual fervor serving the Lord, right? I'm raising my children for the Lord. I'm doing my job for the Lord, right? Not for my boss, not for the thing that I'm making or whatever. I'm doing it for the Lord. So how can I allow God to use me in the setting that I'm in? It's a change of perspective that we need as much as anything if we're going to keep our spiritual fervor, right? If we're going to keep that zeal for life that we need. Jesus, I just love this about Jesus because, you know, there was this day when he's walking with his group and they come to a well and Jesus stops at the well and the rest of the group goes off to town to get food. It's hot. They're all thirsty. A woman comes. She's going to draw water from the well. You know the story in John chapter 4. And Jesus, the first thing he says to her is, would you give me a drink? Right? And that leads to this spiritual conversation between Jesus and the woman that transforms her life. We never do hear if Jesus got a drink from her or not. But after a while, the disciples come back. They've got food to eat. And they mention to Jesus, well, you must be hungry. Here's some food. And Jesus says to them this, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Do you hear the excitement? I have food to eat. You know, what I hear Jesus saying is, I just had this incredible conversation with this woman and her life is getting changed. That's what excites me. I even forgot I was thirsty and hungry. You ever do something and you get so involved in it, you forget you're thirsty, you forget you're hungry, right? Well, that's how Jesus was feeling, I believe, in that moment. It's like, I forgot I was hungry because I was so excited to share with this woman the news that would transform her life. Now, if we're going to keep our spiritual fervor, we also have to be careful not to quench the spirit, which is the other side of this. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us, do not quench the spirit. How do we do that? Start neglecting worship. Don't read your Bible. Don't pray. Don't fellowship with Christians. Try to do everything in your own power. Don't ask for God's help, right? Continue on in a sin that you know it's a sin and you're just not doing anything about it. You know, these are the kinds of things that quench the spirit in us. God tells you to do something, you know God is telling me I need to do this, and you say, I'm not going to do it. I won't. That's quenching the spirit. We need to be careful not to quench the spirit, because quenching the spirit will quench our spiritual fervor as well. Okay, the next thing that I want to talk about is having, be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. Now, that does not mean put on a happy face, okay? That doesn't mean, everything's great. Mm-hmm. Fine, you know? That's hypocritical, okay? If I'm not feeling good, if I'm not feeling fine, if I'm grieving, I'm sad, I'm depressed, I'm anxious, and I just put on a mask that says, I'm good, right? That's hypocritical. And God does not ask us to be, God does not honor hypocrisy. He honors honesty, okay? So he doesn't say put on a happy face. He says put on a hopeful face. Be joyful in hope. Psalm 42:11. Why, my soul, are you downcast? See, there's the honesty. I'm downcast. I'm discouraged. My soul is disheartened. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then here's where I need to go. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. See, do you hear that's a volitional thing? That's a willful thing. That's a choice, right? Yes, I'm discouraged. Yes, I'm hurting, right? But in spite of my hurt, in spite of my pain, I am putting my hope in God. For I will yet, that's a future thing, right? I will yet praise him. I will praise him. That's going to happen. I'm going to praise God in spite of the way that I'm feeling right now. I'm putting my hope in him, right? Jeremiah was one of God's great prophets, and he wrote a whole book of discouragement called Lamentations. My guess is, I want to show a hands in the room. How many of you have read Lamentations in the last couple? Emily, good. Good for you. Anyone else read Lamentations recently? Okay, good. A few of you, great. Well, then you know Lamentations is an entire book of things are bad. Things are bad. That's what it means, lament, right? It's a crying out, okay? Things are hard. Things are tough. Things are bad. Right? And yet, sprinkled throughout Lamentations, there are verses of incredible hope. Chapter 3, Jeremiah expresses his discouragement. He feels God's hand is against him, like he's walking in the dark, like he's attacked and trapped. He's afflicted and bitter. Sound familiar to anybody? But then in verse 23 of that chapter, he says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him." And in verse 31, he says, "For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love." See, we put our hope in God when we're downcast, when we're discouraged. We be joyful in hope. Philippians 4:13 tells us to find this in Christ. Paul says, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Now, that's a verse that's frequently misunderstood or misapplied. People say, "Well, I can do anything through Christ who gives me strength." Let me tell you, if you have a physics test coming up in a couple weeks and you don't study for it all, going to Jesus the day of the test saying, "Okay, Lord, in your strength, help me pass the physics test," he's going to say, "You're on your own, right? You should have been studying," right? That's not what it means. You have to look back and see Paul is talking about contentment in spite of any of the circumstances he faces, whether they're good or bad. I can get through all of these circumstances with contentment because of Christ, who strengthens me. That's what he's talking about. And that's where we go. We are to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, it says. Now, patient, the word patient means to stay under it. You don't quit, in other words. Be patient in affliction. When you're under affliction, when you experience it, don't quit on God. Just stay under it. The picture that comes to my mind is those Navy SEALs, right, carrying those logs on their shoulders, right? And there's a whole team of them, and they got to march with that, those hundreds and hundreds of, I don't know what they weigh, but I know it's hundreds of pounds of tree on their shoulders. And the idea is don't quit. Don't step out, right? Don't say, "Well, this is too much for me to bear. I'm out of here," right? Just stay under it. Persevere. Be patient. There's another lesson in that, right? That picture of the Navy SEALs. We don't do this alone. We don't do it alone. No one could carry that log by themselves. You have to distribute that weight through the help of other people, and so should we when we experience affliction. Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." And then the third triad in that section of the passage says, be faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. If you look at that kind of in reverse, I read it this way, keep praying keep persevering, and keep putting your hope in Christ. Now, the last of the four components in that passage is to share with God's people who are in need. When we're struggling, when we're not in a good place emotionally or mentally, the easiest thing in all the world is for us to become completely self-focused. It's all about me. It's all about my pain. It's all about what I'm going through. It's all about where I'm struggling. It's all about how I'm hurting. And there's some truth in that, right? If you're depressed, if you're anxious, if you're going through something really hard and difficult in life, you know, it's easy to feel like it's all on me. And everything out there doesn't matter. It's what I'm going through. And there's a certain element of truth in that. So God says to us, when you're feeling like that, especially, but all the time, really, share with God's people who are in need. Learn to look outside of yourself to other people who are going through something or have a need that you can do something about. Looking outside of ourselves is a proven way for us to feel better about ourselves. It's a proven way for us to feel better about ourselves. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Psychologists have been studying this kind of thing. And one of the studies I was reading, they demonstrated that when people are generous, when we are generous, it actually has an effect on brain function. So there's a part of the brain called the amygdala that is kind of the seat of emotion in the brain. And when it's charged, we can be very angry or upset. It can stimulate the flight or fight response in us in the amygdala. But they have found when people are generous, that part of the brain calms down just from doing sincere acts of kindness for other people. One psychologist this is the laboratory, the name of it, the Positive Activities and Well-Being Laboratory at the University of California, I just love that name, says that being kind to others, even in small ways, like holding a door open for a stranger, petting an animal, bringing coffee to a colleague, or in large ways, like helping a friend move, all of these things can have positive impact on our emotional and mental health. See? The Bible told them that 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, right? Right? Be generous. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And then lastly, it says practice hospitality, which is really kind of means pursue strangers, right? People that might be on the fringes, might be alone, right? People that other people are not paying attention to. As people of Christ, we need to be paying attention to them. I love our prayer team because this is one of the things that they are all about, you know, sending cards to people when they're going through something difficult or they've lost a loved one, remembering people on their birthdays and anniversaries of losses, making phone calls to people. It's a wonderful ministry here at the church. And if any of you want to be involved in it, you're more than welcome to do so. Just let us know. But, you know, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus teaches us the same idea. He says, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You hear what he's saying? Who are the people around you that need a hand, right? That need an expression of love, right? Even if you are going through something yourself, maybe take a moment to reach out to them and see what that does for your own spiritual, mental, and emotional health. So four things from Romans 12, 9 to 13 that are worth reading over, thinking about, praying about. Let's pray now. Lord, we just want to thank you again for your word and all that you teach us through it. There's a lot there. We've talked about a lot in this short time this morning. But I believe that for each of us, there's something there that you would have us take away and continue to think about and talk with you about. So make that known to us and then help us to take the steps that you would have us take. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You probably, if you've been here the last few weeks, caught on that we're closing every service with that song through this series. It's just such a powerful song. And we decided it fit this series so well. We're just going to close every series with this song. So here's takeaway. We can improve our mental health through receiving and acting in love, being engaged in service that energizes us, maintaining hope despite circumstances, and being generous in spirit. So I do hope you'll take something away today that you chew on, you know, that you let God just let him nurture that in you this week. Here's the benediction from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you everyone for tuning in and being part of the Northgate podcast today. Your support and engagement have truly been incredible. If you like what you hear, then please take a moment to subscribe, rate, and review the Northgate podcast. It's your enthusiasm and continued support that keeps us motivated and inspired to creating meaningful content that resonates with our listeners. So, thanks again.